1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23, this is God's holy, infallible word. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Oh, beloved, last time that we were together in this part of God's Word, we considered that chronological marker of the Last Supper, the last Passover and the first Lord's Supper, but so much more when Paul says the Lord Jesus on the night he was betrayed. As we go on in this gospel tradition of the Lord's Supper that Paul, as an apostle, has passed on infallibly in the Word of God, we come next, right there at the end of verse 23, to two words in our English translation that we would very quickly perhaps pass over. We're going to obviously come, Lord willing, in coming weeks to verses 24 and 25 and consider more of what Jesus says about the elements of the Lord's table, the bread and the wine and the cup. But for tonight, with God's help, I hope that we can consider together with blessing and profit the end of verse 23. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. He took bread. Now, boys and girls, that's something very easy to understand, isn't it? There is bread on the table, and Jesus Christ, as the host of that meal, reached out his hands and took bread. He took bread. Now, that's something that you may see almost every day. When you're at a table and you eat, you reach out onto the table and you take some food, you take something. Sometimes you take bread, don't you? You see that happening? You may have done it yourself. But when we read here in God's Word, on this very special night that's being recorded, and this uniquely special person, the Lord Jesus, that's what it says in verse 23, the Lord Jesus took bread, we have something on the very opposite end of ordinary. The opposite end of the scale from ordinary. This is something extraordinary. This is something unique and completely wonderful if we understand it properly. These are very simple words. Jesus took bread. But they're words so full of gospel symbolism and gospel comfort for the people of God. And I pray that God would show that to us tonight. This isn't just some description of what Jesus and the disciples happened to have for their meal that night. This was a special supper. This was the night of the Passover meal. And in the history of God's saving work, this was the last Passover and the first Lord's Supper. It stood right at that pivotal point in history. And both the Passover and Lord's Supper, we know, are sacraments of the covenant of grace. God's gracious arrangement with himself in Christ, with his people, to save a people. God's covenant of grace, his grace to sinners in Jesus Christ, the mediator, the redeemer, the savior, the one who here took bread. Now, boys and girls, you remember the Passover that Jesus told the disciples to go and prepare in that upper room. The Passover comes out of that time of the Exodus out of Egypt, God saving his people, Old Testament people, out of Egypt, the house of bondage, the land of slavery. And it focused in it on the lamb, the Passover lamb. When God inflicted the 10 plagues upon Egypt, and the last plague was the plague of the firstborn, and there was only safety from that destroying angel if people were under the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and lintels of their homes. The lamb was the focus of the Passover meal. But here, after those parts of the Passover had taken place, what do we read? Jesus took bread. Jesus took bread. This is a very significant statement then. Because what we have here, and we're going to begin to dig deeper and deeper, but what we have the very outset is Jesus' own change of the elements of this sacrament of the covenant of grace. Because in terms of the Lord's Supper, we're not reading Jesus took the lamb, but we're reading that he took bread. This is the change from a lamb, from a slain animal, to bread as the element of the sacrament of the covenant of grace. And why is that significant? Because it is the shift from a bloody sign to a non-bloody sign. And why is that important? Because there was blood to be shed, but it wouldn't be any more those sacrificial animals. It would be the one who took bread, whose blood would be shed, as we'll see in coming weeks. And so now in the new covenant, we don't shed blood anymore in the worship of God because the Lamb of God has shed his blood. Boys and girls, that's why there's bread here. It's not a bloody sign because Christ has shed his blood. But the same message is there. The symbols point to the same reality. The lamb, the bread are both pointing in the same direction. And they're pointing to Jesus Christ. All of the animals that were sacrificed point to Jesus Christ. That's why John the Baptist, John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." All of those Passover lambs point to Jesus. Well, what about the bread? Jesus took bread. Well, the bread points to Jesus as much as the lamb, because Jesus himself said in John 6:51, "I am the living bread come down from heaven." Jesus is the Lamb of God, so all those other lambs as symbols point to him. Jesus is the true living bread come down from heaven, so every morsel of bread on every communion table throughout history points to the same place, points in the same direction. It points to Jesus Christ. The overarching reality, then, as we read these words, Jesus took bread. The overarching reality is the incarnation of God the Son. The incarnation of God the Son. The Lamb, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Christ came to be the Lamb of God. And now this bread, he's the living bread come down from heaven. This bread points to the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And particularly, the bread points to his body, as we'll see next time. This is my body. So it's pointing to Jesus, particularly in his human nature, the eternal Son of God who took our nature to himself. The bread represents his body. It's the symbol now of the body of the God-man. And when we begin to see that, then these two words take on a deeper meaning, don't they? Jesus took bread. The biggest sense of that is, here is God the Son with real human hands taking bread, which is in itself the symbol and picture of his humanity. With human hands, the Son of God takes bread, which should remind us of his taking our nature to himself. That Christ took bread is a token of the wonder of the incarnation. Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. I want to highlight just three things tonight about the incarnation of the Son of God. First, it displays to us the concern of God. The concern of God. And what is God's concern? Well, his first concern is to reveal his own glory. To reveal his own glory. The things that God has made reveal his glory. If you look at a flower or a mountain, you should see the glory of God. But this is what John said in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. In the incarnation, in Jesus' human nature, the fullness of deity dwells bodily. One of the most staggering statements of all of Scripture. The fullness of deity dwells bodily. Jesus is called Emmanuel, God with us. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. He has spoken to us by Son, literally the Hebrew says. God's concern to reveal himself and to reveal his glory in the incarnation so that Jesus can say to Philip, you remember in the upper room, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. How often people say, what is God like? Who is God? Who is the true God? And this is the answer, it's Jesus. Jesus said, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. The incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ reveals the glory of the Father. It's Christ in his office of prophet. And it's a staggering thing that the one who is God should take to himself a human nature. Are we too used to it? Do we just check it off our list of doctrines? You know, boys and girls, I've heard a story lots of times. I can't count how many times I've heard this story in different ways, and I'm not sure if all of the ways that I've heard it are true or if someone's just made it up. But I did hear this story once in a way that seems to me to be very genuine. It's a story of an illustration of the incarnation, and it comes from the life of a man named Bruce Olson. I don't know if you know that name. He's an American who in 1961, when he was 19 years old, left everything behind, bought a plane ticket to Venezuela to be a missionary to native people in South America. He didn't speak any Spanish. He only had a few dollars in his hand. His missionary efforts and methods have been criticized in lots of ways. Not getting into that tonight. But shortly after he arrived in Venezuela, Bruce Olson heard about the Mitilones, or the Bari people. They were a very violent tribe of people. Anytime people tried to get close to them, they'd be killed. Bruce Olson himself at once is shot by an arrow and survived it. These were nasty people who didn't want to be disturbed. But his heart was set on these people. No one out in the outside world knew very much about this Bari culture or their language or their life, but those were the people that Bruce Olson wanted to minister to. And as he did, and as he got to know them, and he did, and there was great transformation among those people. It's an interesting story to read. But as he got to know the people, Olson says he learned of a legend that these people told about a man, a Bari man, who wanted to help a group of ants build a good home. Because he saw these ants down in the ground, and when it rained, rain just filled their ant hole and all these things. He said, these poor ants, they don't have good houses and huts like we do. I wish I could tell these ants how to build a good house instead of the bad house that they have there down in the ground. But because he was a man and he was so big and so different, anytime he came near to the ants ran away from him. And he couldn't talk to the ants. He couldn't communicate to the ants. But according to the legend, now, and this is where Olson is referring to what these people told, the man was somehow transformed into an ant. He became an ant. And as an ant, he was able to show the other ants how to build a better home. Now, when Bruce Olson heard that, he used that legend to try to help those people understand God becoming man. So that God can speak to us in the most personal, intimate kind of way. Now that story, we can't press it too far, but it's helpful, I think, to help us to try to grasp or to begin to grasp the humbling of the Son of God for us and for our salvation. Boys and girls, think of you and an ant and how different you are from an ant. But every illustration like that falls far short of what we read when we read Jesus, Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God did not count equality with God something to grasp, but he humbled himself, taking the very nature of a servant, became like us in every way. Because in the incarnation, we don't have the humanization of God. God doesn't turn into a man. That's not what happens. God never changes. We don't certainly have the divinization of man, that man becomes God. That never happens either. That's what Adam and Eve were tempted along the lines of in the garden. But what we have is one divine person, God the Son, who takes to himself a complete human nature so that he now exists and forever will exist from the time of his conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the God-man. One person, two natures, fully God, fully man. When the Son of God emptied himself and made himself nothing, it was, as one writer says, subtraction by addition. He became nothing by adding to himself that human nature. He never stopped being what he always was and is, God. But he took to himself what was new, a true, complete human nature, along with his divine nature, to his one person, the Son of God, so that Jesus is the God-man. He's one person. He always says of himself, I. He never says we of himself. He's one person. And yet he has two natures, and his natures are not mingled together, as we heard tonight. They're not able to be separated from his one divine person. Since his conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the Holy One of God is the God-man, Jesus Christ. The wonder of the incarnation. And this amazing, unique incarnation was for a purpose, not just for communication, but for salvation. Salvation. The concern of God was to reveal his own glory, but also to save a people for the praise of his glorious grace. So when we read here, Jesus took bread, we also should remember not just the incarnation of Christ, but the purpose of that incarnation. And we see it when we see the character of God, the concern of God, and then the character of God, that God is holy and just and gracious. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But how can a holy God take away sin? The God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," could not simply say, "Be forgiven." Again, are we too used to the forgiveness of sin? Do we appreciate the holiness of God and the justice of God? The more we would appreciate the holiness of God, the more we would be scratching our heads about the forgiveness of sin and would be saying, how could it be that a holy God could accept a sinner? How can God be holy and also merciful? Well, the Passover and the Lord's Supper teach us how. Those animals for the Passover, the lamb had to be spotless. Exodus 12:5. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. Spotless, blameless, pure, perfect. And we read then, don't we hear, Jesus took bread. And in the same way, that was unleavened bread, because the Passover is in the context of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the yeast in this context is a picture of sin. They were to remove yeast from their homes during this festival. And that's a picture. It's a picture of our need of cleansing from sin, but the unleavened bread is a picture of Christ's sinless human nature. Jesus took bread. He had the picture of his sinless nature in his hands. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. The spotless lamb pointed to the sinlessness of Christ. And so does the bread. He appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin, 1 John 3:5. He committed no sin, 1 Peter 2:22. He was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin, Hebrews 4:15. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. And all of those details, you see, all of that truth highlights the holiness and justice of God. Romans 3:26 says he did this to demonstrate his justice, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. How does this show the justice of God? Man sinned. Man broke the covenant. And so man must pay the penalty and keep the demands of the covenant according to God's holy justice. The grace and the covenant of grace is the provision by God of a new covenant head and mediator, Jesus Christ. This is what Paul speaks about in Romans 5. For if by the sin of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? For just as through the disobedience of the one man many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man many will be made righteous. The holiness of God and the grace of God come together in the incarnation and in the substitutionary saving work of Jesus Christ, the sinless one who delivered us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse himself. He had no sin of his own to pay for. He was the one who was able to take sin upon himself, to be the priest and the sacrifice himself. Jesus took bread, the picture of his incarnation, the picture of his sinless work as redeemer for sinners. This is a call to believe, isn't it? No, there are those who teach that God reconciled all of humanity to himself in the incarnation. That simply by Jesus, by the God the Son, becoming man and having a human nature united to a divine nature, in the Redeemer, all of humanity is reconciled to God. You'll hear that taught. You read history, and fairly recent history, and this is what's being taught. Well, what does that, that leads to universalism. Then all of humanity is saved. But what does God say? He did it to demonstrate his justice, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. The call is to faith. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. God the Son came and humbled himself, made himself nothing, and suffered for sins not his own, so that sinners could be forgiven and redeemed. And people won't believe. People won't believe. We'd almost say, what more would God have to do for people to fall down on their face before him and say, thank you. You are so loving. You are so merciful. You are so kind. What more would God have to do than what he's done in Jesus Christ? Don't you believe? Could you sit there and say, well, I want to see something more than Jesus taking bread and what that means? And surely it's a call to repentance. As Jesus took that unleavened bread, get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. When Jesus took bread, unleavened bread in his hand, it's a call to repentance in Christ. To pray to God to put away the malice and the wickedness and the sin from our lives. We need to hear that every day, but this is the first communion, the first Lord's Day of a new year. Get rid of the old yeast. Get rid of the sin. Jesus took bread so that we could be forgiven and raised to newness of life. And do we still want the sin? Do we still take the sin? Jesus took bread. It shows the concern of God in his glory. It shows the character of God in his holiness and his graciousness. But lastly, and just quickly, Jesus taking bread shows us the compassion of God in Christ. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Beloved, that Christ took bread, that he took to himself a true human nature, body and soul, should always remind us, should always remind his people of his sympathetic understanding and compassion. Jesus took bread. He knows what it's like to live in this world. He knows what it's like to battle, not just flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and spiritual forces. What did Jesus know in his life? He knew physical suffering. He knew it. He knew relational suffering. He knew rejection from his own family. He knew desertion. He knew what it's like to be alone, to be mocked, to be laughed at. He knew emotional soul suffering. My soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. He knows it all. It's all involved when we read Jesus took bread. He's our sympathetic high priest. Octavius Winslow once said, We need fellowship, not with a sentiment, not with a tradition, not with an idea, but with a real, living, personal being. We seek communion with and sympathy from a Savior in alliance with our true human nature, endowed with real, deep, holy sensibility, disciplined by personal sorrow like our own, and moved with a quick response to every note of the still sad music of humanity. Christ knows. When we read, he took bread, it's a token of his being made like us in every way, yet without sin, and suffering and being tempted as you are and as I am. And he knows. Jesus took bread. Beloved, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.